So if you'd like to turn with me to 2 Kings and chapter 20, we'll be looking again at King Hezekiah. He is one of the last good kings. I say one of the last. He wasn't the very last good king. But he's one of the last good kings before they were taken into captivity in Babylon. And he was one who trusted God in a very dramatic fashion. Very few kings, even King David, would be hard-pressed to have more dramatic reliance upon God. When you see how Joshua and David would often come to God and say, "What should I do? Shall I go forward? Shall I go back? How shall I fight this war? How shall I serve you?" God would give them specific direction and they would follow it to the letter. But here Hezekiah didn't even offer the, "I'm about to go out with my army, let's go fight." Instead, he saw God work twice just by going to his knees in prayer. He fought on his knees. So he definitely showed a great deal of trust and reliance upon God. And we've already seen how Hezekiah was one who served God for his life up to this point. He had served God with a whole heart. When the enemy is at the gate and they are threatening to kill you and saying your whole city is going to be put to the sword, at that point, fear might cause you to do something else. But Hezekiah went to the temple, bowed himself before the Lord God, and asked God help. And that God answered. And God did so in a dramatic way. If you remember the last one, how Hezekiah beat Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, how God did it in one night. 180,000 men died, and they all got up dead men. That's one of my favorite verses, just because it's very ironic and hilarious. They all got up and they were dead men. 180,000 died. And then Sennacherib went home and he died. He was killed while worshiping his false idol God in his own city. And he was killed. He didn't die of natural causes. God brought him to death. God proved himself powerful in the life of Hezekiah in protecting Jerusalem. Now we're going to go to chapter 20, though, and we're going to see Hezekiah faces a different kind of problem. And we're going to see that sometimes we're strong in one area, but there are blind spots or there are areas in our life that we are unwilling to walk with God, but rather want to go our own way, and it generally doesn't lead to good things. And so we'll see that this evening. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this King Hezekiah, who truly does represent a great deal of trust and reliance upon you. Father, we thank you that you are one who answers prayers. We thank you that you are one who protects his people, even though there are multitudes rising up against, yet still you defend. Father, we ask that you would protect us, O Lord. Keep us walking with you. Help us to never walk ahead or to fall behind, that we would walk directly in the path that you have set before us. And Father, we do pray for your people Israel, who are still your chosen people, that you still have an intention towards, and that one day there will be a kingdom that they will be able to live in under the rulership of Jesus Christ, the King. And Lord, we ask for that day to come quickly. Amen. We have Hezekiah, and we'll begin reading there in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, I do want to point out one thing. You may have noticed Isaiah not only has a very long book that sometimes you get stuck in while you're reading it because it's really long, if you're reading through the Bible, but he was a prophet who had a huge lifespan and a long time prophesying. He covers more kings of Israel and Judah than any other prophet that we know of. You could almost do the middle portion of the kings of Israel just by seeing which ones line up against Isaiah, because he began, he had over 60 years of prophecy and prophesyings, which is a long time, and covered a number of kings. So here is Isaiah. He is come to Hezekiah because Hezekiah is sick. I want us to notice that Hezekiah is sick unto death. This isn't a little sickness. This was only shortly after. Notice it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick. It's only shortly after, maybe a couple of years after Hezekiah has prayed and seen deliverance over the armies of Sennacherib. And here Hezekiah is sick unto death. He was given a message from God by Isaiah. And this wasn't a message that he would have wanted to hear. This is not one of the cases where one of the prophets gets stoned or killed for having a message that's not pleasing to the king. But note that this is a message from the Lord that is not pleasing to the king. He says, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, for those of you who are interested in helping people and you maybe visit someone who's sick, this is not the message you should bring unless God has actually put it on that this is true prophecy for them, because this is not the way to help someone who is sick. This is not the way to encourage someone who thinks they're getting close to death from sickness. Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die. Hezekiah didn't want to hear that message. He heard it, but I want us to note what he did. And at first you might think, this is Hezekiah doing the same thing that he had done before, but there is one slight difference. In verse 2, he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. It seems that Hezekiah is doing the exact same thing that he did when faced with the great danger of the Assyrians' army that was camped right outside of Jerusalem. He could hear them marching out there. This would seem to be the same response where he went to God and he began to pray unto the Lord. But I want us to note that God had not told him, and if you pray, I'll make sure you get healed. Here, God had given him instructions about getting his house in order. God had given him instructions about what he was to do next, in spite of the fact that he was going to die. And Hezekiah said, well, I know what to do. I'm just going to pray because God's on my side. And he ignored doing what God had asked him to do. And we will find that even after God answers Hezekiah's prayer here. Hint, hint, this is what's happening. Hezekiah is going to see another miraculous answer to prayer. But even after that, Hezekiah did not go and obey God. He didn't get his house in order. And so we find that while Hezekiah is one of the best, his grandson who took over after him, Manasseh, he is one of the worst. Out of all of the kings of Judah, Manasseh did more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. All of the other evil kings are compared to Ahab, for instance. You know, this one was worse than Ahab, or this one did the same things that Ahab did, because Ahab was a bad king. Manasseh was compared to the Canaanites, that God destroyed before the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan. He compared Manasseh here not to the worst king before him, but rather to the evil nations that hated God and never served God. Manasseh was one of the worst. Hezekiah, he was sick. So now we're going to look at his prayer, but Hezekiah never got his family in order. In verse 3, he says, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." This answer, this prayer came up quickly. Hezekiah turned in his bed towards the wall and prayed. And immediately God answered. Isaiah hadn't even had a chance to leave the palace, of Hezekiah. Instead, he had only gotten halfway through into the middle court when God's word came to him again. And he had to turn around and go back to Hezekiah and say, "God's going to heal you." We find here that Hezekiah had power in prayer. I want us to briefly consider what it is that leads to power in prayer. Number one, the prayer was real. Just as in the prayers before that he had prayed, he had a real need and he was really affected by it. He wasn't, "Oh God, you know, if you wanted to, you could do, but I don't really know." He was 100% weeping about this because he believed that what God had said was true and he was going to die. And he believed that God could do something about it, which is why he prayed for God to help him, remember him, and to help him. Hezekiah prayed with a great deal of power. I want us to notice also that in preparation for prayer, Hezekiah didn't make a 5-second, "And God, I'm sorry for everything I've done, and now let me pray for my request." Instead, he prayed saying, "Remember how I have walked before you with a perfect heart. And I have done that which is good in thy sight." It wasn't a 5-second repentance so that he could get his prayer answered. Instead, he had a habit, a walk with God that was walking in truth, walking uprightly before God. Was Hezekiah perfect before this moment? The answer is no. There's no man righteous. Did he make mistakes? I'm sure he did. We don't have them listed before this. I'm sure he had done things that were wrong against God. But he never left them there. He got things right. He aimed to serve God with everything he had. If we were to turn back a few pages, we would find in chapter 18 that Hezekiah had torn down some of the high places and the groves, that he had cast out some of those who were chasing after idols. Hezekiah truly had served God with his whole heart through his whole life to this point. In other words, if you want to have power in prayer, it needs to be real. It needs to be for things that are actually affecting you and that you are actually moved about, but it also needs to come from a life that has been spent loving and serving God. Then your prayer will have power. How does the New Testament put it? the fervent, effectual prayers of the righteous man avail much. This doesn't mean a guaranteed answer every time or the way we want, but it means God hears and is moved by our prayers if we walk with Him. Hezekiah, he was given a promise from God. And it's actually quite a bit of a promise there, verses 5 and 6, that he would be healed, that he would be healed to such an extent that from his deathbed, he would arise and in 3 days be at the temple with full strength and vigor, and that he would then be given 15 more years. I'm not sure I would want an answer like that from God. Here's the exact day you're going to die. 15 years, counting now. That would be a little bit scary to know the day and the hour of your death. But here, King Hezekiah was quite pleased. God gave a few other things in addition. You would think this is enough. God promised to heal him, give him 15 years. It all sounds positive. Hezekiah, though, was concerned. Here he is laying on his deathbed still. He's not going to be fully recovered until 3 days later. And he wants to know whether this was true, whether God was really going to do this, or whether he was imagining it. I don't know if you've ever been feverish or sick to the point that things start all getting jumbled up. And sometimes you're like, did I actually get up and get a drink of water? Or did I not? I can't even remember because your mind is all distracted. But here, Hezekiah, he wants to know that this is God's promise to him. Starting in verse 8, we get a sign given to Hezekiah. And God gives Hezekiah a great deal of blessing here. Not just the healing, but also this miraculous event. Verse 8, and Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? The shadow. Now, who here knows what a shadow is? Yeah. Okay, good. And did you know that in the old days they used the shadow to kind of mark the time? Like sundials. Yeah, so they could kind of tell what time of day it was by where the shadow fell or what direction it fell. And here, Hezekiah is being offered either to have the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees. Now, for those of you who are mathematical, you can tell me afterwards what 10 degrees means in minutes. But regardless, 10 degrees is a fairly significant amount. It's a noticeable amount. It's an amount that you can measure easily. You know, if it was only to go forward or backward 1 degree, you could just say, oh, well, there was a cloud and you got your shadow mixed up. But 10 degrees is a lot. And Hezekiah answered in verse 10, and he chose for the shadow to return backward 10 degrees. That means they got 10 degrees more of day. That is a length of time longer in that day. The shadow went backwards 10 degrees. Verse 11, Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Now, just in case you wondered, Ahaz had made a sundial, and this was an official timekeeping for the king. And so here we have, this wasn't just that Hezekiah saw this, but that everyone saw this. Daytime lengthened, and they got an extra bit That's a huge thing. That's a huge thing. I don't know how God did it exactly. Maybe he moved the sun. Maybe he slowed the rotation and turned it backwards a little bit. That would have been kind. I don't know how he could do that without causing earthquakes and damage, but he did something to allow the earth to have that 10 degrees backwards on the shadow without killing everybody. God did this miracle. This is a huge miracle. Hezekiah, therefore, has prayed that God would help him, remember him, be with him. And then we have God adding to it not only that healing, but also this sign that he was with Hezekiah. Now, I don't know if you noted it, but there were a few other things that were promised to Hezekiah in verse 6. And so if you want to look back there very quickly, not just his healing, but all of the other things as well. The 15 years that would be added, and that the city and Hezekiah would not be overrun by the king of Assyria during that time, and that God would defend the city for his own sake and his servant David's sake. That was the promises that Hezekiah had. Hezekiah had these promises, and he requested the 10 degrees backwards, and that's what he got. God did a huge miracle here for Hezekiah. So once again, just to recap, Hezekiah has seen God kill Rabshakeh, send him home by the way he came, and then he died. He's seen God kill 180,000 men who are camped outside of Jerusalem, not the whole army, but a large portion of it. And Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had to go home, and then that king died by the hand of his own sons in the house of his own God. And Hezekiah saw these things from his prayer. And then Hezekiah saw God heal him and turn the dial, the sundial, back 10 degrees. These are all big prayer requests that were all answered by God. I wonder, do you think Hezekiah learned to trust God in these ways on the day that the armies of Assyria rocked up? Or did he learn to trust God well before that? Did he learn to come to God with his problems and his requests well before it was that serious? What kind of answers, if Hezekiah had a prayer book of all the prayers he had asked and that had been answered, what kind of things would we have seen on it? What kind of blessings had God blessed him with that aren't recorded, that were smaller, less visible? There must have been much. I want us then to see that Hezekiah did not get his house in order. And this led to, this disobedience led to a great problem. You see, Hezekiah had been going to prayer every time anything happened that was big. Anytime anything happened, and I'm sure just like we would be, he got this huge gift and he is healed and he's seen the sun go backwards in the sky and he is excited. Okay, you're all sitting there, you don't look excited, but he was excited. This was amazing. This was unheard of. This was biblical. This was miraculous. This was something that you couldn't predict. It wasn't something that you could plan for. It was God showing himself powerful over and over and over again. Unfortunately, instead of dying, instead of getting his house in order, Hezekiah prayed and was healed. And then a far-off country, Babylon, they sent to him a present. And they sent a letter to him and some people to come and to visit him and to praise him, because the Assyrians, who live right next door to the Babylonians, had essentially been defeated by Hezekiah. They had been defeated at Hezekiah's doorstep. And so they sent down to him and they said, "We heard you've been sick and that you're better now. Wow, that's good." And Hezekiah was so excited and so, "Oh, God has been so good to me," he let his guard down. And instead of going to God and saying, "God, what would you have me to do?" Instead of saying, "God, I haven't got my house in order yet. You've told me to do that. I better get on that tomorrow." He listened to these people from Babylon, and he showed them everything that he had. Now, for those of you who don't know, Babylon was going to take over from Assyria, being the big oppressive empire. And Babylon was going to come and take everyone out of Jerusalem. This is only in a few more years. They were going to face entire deportation of their city and destruction of their city from the Babylonians. But Hezekiah doesn't know that yet. He shows them around and he shows them all of the good things that he has, all the treasures that he has, everything that he had. There in verse 13, it says that he showed them all the house of his precious things. And at the end of that verse, that there was nothing in his house nor in all of his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. He showed them everything. He was like, "Oh, let me show you all the good things I've got. I've just got my health back. This is great. I'll show you this. I'll show you that. I'll show you the other thing. I'll come over here to this town. We've got a really great set of chariots." I don't know. He showed them every treasure that he had. He showed them all the beautiful things and even showed them the things in the temple. How beautiful it was. He may have been thinking this is something that would, bring him glory or praise to God, but God wasn't happy. Isaiah had to come to Hezekiah again with something he didn't want to hear. In verse 17, he said, "Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, because you've shown everything. They are going to take everything. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Interestingly, Hezekiah answers and says that this message is a good message. Of course, if I heard that my sons are going to be carried captive and all the things that are in the whole of Israel, Jerusalem, the city, all of the treasures of it are going to be carried away by the Babylonians shortly after my death, I would not be saying it is good. I would be turning on my bed and crying out, "God, is there any way? Is there any way to avoid this judgment?" But Hezekiah here now is saying, "Well, whatever God said, I just want that. Because I'm not going to pray anymore." Here Hezekiah, he said in verse 19, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. Is it not good if there is peace and truth in my days?" We see Hezekiah's perspective had gone from wanting the best for Jerusalem, God's protection for his people, and health for himself, to being, well, if I have peace in my days, that's good enough. A very selfish attitude towards God's judgment and God's blessing. Hezekiah had done much for God, but he did not obey God when God gave him instruction. And he prayed something that I can only see as a mistake. You see, if Hezekiah had died, his son, not his grandson, would have taken over. And Manasseh was born during those last 15 years of Hezekiah's life. In chapter 21 and verse 1, we find that Manasseh was only 12 years old when he began to reign. Manasseh learned from his grandfather all the wrong things. He didn't learn Hezekiah's faith, Hezekiah's love of God, Hezekiah's taking down false idols, but instead he was one who sacrificed his own son, his own kids, to graven images. He was one who did all the wickedness of all of the nations before Israel had got there, as well as all the wickedness they had done after. But would he have done so if he had not learned the rebellion of Hezekiah? As long as there's good in my days, it doesn't matter. Manasseh was the worst. And maybe they would have had one more good king if Hezekiah had put his house in order. If he had obeyed God in arranging his things and telling his children how they ought to act instead of praying for more life. It's unknown. But here, Hezekiah saw God give him much, and he still turned and did the wrong thing. So we need to be careful. Just when we think we have God's blessing, we've prayed and seen the answers, amen. That's just when the devil will come knocking and saying, well, show us all of your things. Tell me how good you are. Let your pride show us everything. And then comes judgment. Then comes destruction. God has a perfect plan for us, and we should pray that His will be done and not our own. And when He commands us to do something, we should do it. And if we pray like Hezekiah, Lord, heal me, we should still get our house in order. We should still obey the commands that he had given. Because whether it was that day that he was sick with a boil, or whether it was 15 years later, God's desire for him that his house be in order was the same. And so we see Hezekiah, though he was one of the best in trusting God for God to do things and to answer prayer, he was also one of the more foolish kings as well, in trusting in his own idea of what he wanted instead of trusting what God wanted for him.